The following program, The Landmark Hour, is brought to you by the Landmark Baptist Temple in Cincinnati, Ohio. Dr. John W. Rawlings, pastor.
You can be seated. We're happy to welcome the members of the radio audience to another broadcast of our Landmark Hour, originating in the Landmark Baptist Temple, Cincinnati, Ohio. This is Pastor Rawlings speaking. You'll hear our Landmark singers and our guest speaker today, Dr. Monroe Parker. You have time to tell your neighbors and friends to tune the broadcast in and share this program with them.
Shall we enjoy?
As always, we're delighted that we can share our Landmark Hour broadcast with new listeners. We've been on radio now for a good many years, and week by week we're adding new stations carrying this one-hour broadcast. It is a church service broadcast, the Sunday evening services of the Landmark Temple in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you're ever in Cincinnati or this portion of the Midwest, we'd be delighted to have you spend part of that time in our services. Our first service on Sunday morning is held at 9:45. The evening service at 6 o'clock. This way you can see for yourself what God hath wrought. Our church was organized in 1798, and it's been in business for the Lord ever since. And we're grateful for this witness and this testimony. And now it's our aim and purpose to make the broadcast nation and worldwide in its outreach. And I express my sincere appreciation to the fine support our listeners have given through the years for those that have become members of our Landmark Hour Radio Fellowship, for those who have shared and are sharing with us in the recorded ministry of our Landmark Hour. I mean by that the great sermons of the 20th century. And I mean this sincerely because we feel that this is another avenue by which we can get the Word of God out to others. And if you'd like information on how to obtain these wonderful sermons, then you ought to write today. There are 12 sermons in the library, all of them preached before large gatherings of people and on radio and television, and they are available. In addition to the 12, you'll have three bonus albums that you will be receiving also. Now, you can either have them one per month or all in together at one time. We'll be glad to arrange for you any way you like it if you become a member of the Record Club. These are tremendous messages, and every Christian ought to have them, really. And I hope that you will write immediately for information on how to obtain them. Our mailing address, the Landmark Hour, Post Office Box 66, Cincinnati, Ohio. Be sure and write the address down because there's much information that you'll want from time to time. We publish a monthly paper called the Landmark Journal. And if you'll write, of course, we'll place you on the mailing list of this paper. And the address again is the Landmark Hour, Post Office Box 66, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45215. Here's the choir to sing.
You are now once more on fire, found by sin and
let's stand and sing number 349, Showers of Blessings. Everybody. Now, Father, now, God, we do claim the promises. There are so many mysteries in life we'll never understand, but we do understand the promises of thy word that we have not because we ask not. And may we say something, may we emphasize some truth that will challenge people to pray. We feel so helpless at times when the enemy would come in like a flood. We know our God's able to lift up a standard against him. And now, Father, in this revolutionary period of human history, help us to turn back to the God of our fathers and help us to remember that thou art still the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Thou art a miracle performing God. Not only can you heal our bodily diseases, but you can heal our land. You can bring our boys back from Vietnam and Cambodia and Thailand and other countries of the world. And then, Lord, you can give us revival in our churches, in which we need so very much. And, Lord, I pray that somehow thou in thine infinite mercy will have patience with us. And, Lord Jesus, help us in our infirmities. And, Lord God, make this broadcast an inspiration, blessing to people. May it not hurt anyone, but may it help. May it not hinder, but may it encourage. May it not be a stumbling block, but may it be an inspiration. And now, Father, I pray that some wayward son or daughter might come back to thee. May some little wife of a drunkard husband have her courage renewed. And Father in heaven, may someone that is struggling to find peace find it in the message today. We'll thank you for it in the name of our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Before the choir sings, I'd like to say this about our guest speaker. And we've asked him, if he would, to make the message today on the Middle East crisis in the light of Bible prophecy available to people. If he would, record it and place it on long play album and let us make it available to people, because I feel very keenly and deeply that there's such a lack of preaching on prophecy today. And our Dr. Monroe Parker is certainly capable. He's walked with God these years and preached His Word and studied it and has spent years in the original languages in which the Bible was written. For many years was assistant to the president of Bob Jones University and was president of Pillsbury College in Minnesota. And he's been in evangelism for years. He's certainly a man of great intelligence. He's been used of God in so many fields, in education and in evangelism and in pastoring. It's refreshing to find a man that has spent years in research and still believes the old book. And he'll be bringing the message immediately after the choir sings.
There is one who is with me as I walk down life's highway. Jesus is His name. On His arm I am leaning, and on Him I'm depending. Jesus is His name. One who is loving, one who is true, one who
to be easier to preach after that exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for the Landmark Baptist Temple, for the great ministry here, for this center of gospel preaching. Thank God for Dr. John Rawlins and his tremendous influence in his ministry. It's an honor, a real pleasure to be here tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. If I go, I will come again. There is no doubt that Jesus went away. There is no doubt in my mind that he went up that invisible stairway, that escalator to heaven from the Mount of Olives. I know that Jesus arose from the dead. Someone has said there is more proof that Jesus arose from the dead than that there is that Augustus Caesar ever lived. That's the statement that caused the great church historian Neander to weep when he read it. Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. He lives today. And if Jesus arose, if he appeared to the woman in the garden and said, touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father. If he appeared on the road to Emmaus that afternoon and conducted a Bible conference. If he appeared in the upper room and said, feel me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And 8 days later appeared again and said to doubting Thomas, reach hither thy finger and put it into the nail prints in my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing, until doubting Thomas fell down on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. If he appeared to more than 500 people at one time who bore testimony, and many of them sealed that testimony with their blood, if Jesus arose, if he cooked breakfast on the seashore for 7 rugged disciples who were satisfied with that breakfast after they had toiled all night on the sea and had caught nothing, if he ascended to heaven, he's still up there. He did not go up to heaven and live 70 years up in heaven and then pass away. There are no funerals up there. He didn't live up there 100 years or 19 centuries and die on a throne up in heaven. So if he went away, he is still there. If he is there, it's not incredible that he'll come back here. The fact is, I can think of nothing quite so incredible as the suggestion that he will not come back. Those who do not believe in the credibility of his second coming do not believe in his resurrection. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Some may believe that he arose in the hearts of his disciples in a sort of a spiritual way, but they do not believe that he got up out of the grave and appeared to Mary and appeared in the upper room and said, feel me and see. But if he did, he's coming back. Now, Jesus said, I will come again. As he ascended to heaven, the disciples stood looking after him. They stood there for quite a while, looking up into the blue, where they had seen him last as he appeared to them like a tiny twinkling star in the broad daylight. And suddenly, two angels appeared and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. This same Jesus, the one who was nailed to the cross, The one who died with a broken heart. The one who put his heel on the neck of death and arose from the grave. This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4 says his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. He's coming back there. His feet shall stand on the mountain. It will cleave asunder, we're told in that chapter. And a river will flow there. The millennium will begin when Jesus comes. When he comes in his glory. But prior to his coming, he will appear in the heavens to the saints. Only to those who are saved. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and yet remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that phase of the coming of Jesus is liable to happen in any moment. We speak of this as the rapture, the catching up, the catching away of the saints. It's liable to take place tonight. It is said to be imminent. That means that it's liable to happen at any moment. It has been imminent ever since he went away. I remember that when I was a young preacher, I spoke on the second coming. And an old man said to me, "Son, Paul looked for Jesus to come in his day, and he didn't come." And he said, "If Paul look for him and he didn't come in his day, if he couldn't bring him back, you're looking for him, won't bring him back." Well, I said, the Bible says in the last days there shall be scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation." And there are those who sneer at the idea of the second coming and say he has tarried almost 2,000 years. That means that his coming is nearer than it's ever been before. And it may be very near. We don't know when Jesus is coming. He may tarry long. I don't think he will. You know, there are no signs pointing to the rapture. The sign of the coming of Jesus will not be given until after the tribulation. But the rapture precedes the great tribulation. Jesus said, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this day, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." In other words, Jesus said, the sign of my coming will take place immediately after the tribulation. But you know, there is an expression that some people get confused with that expression, the sign of his coming. There are signs of the times. And some people get those two expressions confused. The sign of the coming of Jesus and the signs of the times, they are not the same. The sign of the coming of Jesus points not to the rapture of the church. It points to the glorious appearing of Jesus and will not appear until after the rapture of the church. So we don't look for the sign of the coming of Jesus. He's liable to come in any moment. We say with the apostle, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." It's a blessed hope to the Christian. But there are signs of the times which indicate that we're in the end of the age in which we're living. We're toward the end, maybe in the very end of this dispensational period. We're told about things that are going to take place in the last days. Now, that's an ambiguous term unless you consider when the statement was made. For instance, the prophet Joel wrote of the last days, and Simon Peter at Pentecost said, "This is that which was written by the prophet. In the last days there shall be wonderful signs." In the last days, and the signs that took place at Pentecost were a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, at least in part. So the entire age, this period in which we live, which I like to call the dispensational period of the churches, this period began, the last days began at Pentecost and will continue until the rapture of the church. But there are the last days of the last days. For after the church was established at Jerusalem and other churches were established over the Roman world, the Apostle Paul wrote to some of those churches about the last days. For instance, he wrote to young Timothy and said, it shall come to pass in the last days. And he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days certain things will take place." Now, there are moral signs which indicate that we're getting close to the end of this age in which we're living. I don't have time to go into those signs tonight, but I think those of you who are familiar with the New Testament understand what I mean, and others know that the moral conditions of this day indicate that we're in the last, toward the last days of the last days. Now, there are certain other signs among nations which we cannot say are a sign of the coming of Jesus, but the stage is set so the great drama of the end time could take place without there having to be a rearrangement of props on the platform. The curtain could go up tonight and the stage is all set so the great drama we have set forth in the book of Revelation could take place without any rearrangement of conditions. For instance, the Western world is together as it will be in the revived Roman Empire. And the Eastern world is together as it will be in that great so-called Northern Confederacy headed up by Russia. And the Eastern nations, and they're called a Northern Confederacy because they're north of Palestine. The nations are divided. For instance, Gomer or Germany is in that group of nations, the great Northern Confederacy, Eastern Germany, and yet Western Germany was in the old Roman Empire, and Germany is now divided. This seems to be significant to me. I cannot say that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. I cannot say that the Jew being back in Palestine is a fulfillment of prophecy. But I can say that it seems that the Jew being back there is a part of this arrangement on the platform that I referred to. The fact is, I believe that the First World War was fought to get the land ready for the Jew. And I believe that the Second World War was fought to get the Jew ready for the land. And I believe that it's a miracle of God that the Jews are back in the land. They're there by the millions. They outwitted the British Empire, that little company of Jews out on the Isle of Cyprus that took the ship over to the Bay of Haifa and refused to go back to Cyprus and said, "We're going to land and we're going to possess the land that has been given to us by the Balfour Declaration." And Parliament said, "You cannot land, it'll cause a war." And they said, "We'll starve to death here in the Bay of Haifa before we'll go back to Cyprus." And the nations of the world put pressure upon Parliament until finally they said, "All right, go ahead and land." And at that moment, the greatest empire in the history of the world began to crumble. The sun never set on the Union Jack. And Great Britain was the greatest empire the world ever knew. But now, second rate. I believe all of this was in the economy of God in setting the platform. The Jew is back in the land. He's there and must be there when this drama takes place. Now, I don't say that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. I say I believe that this is what's happening. It seems to me to be the setting of the stage. We do know that when the tribulation begins, the Jew will be in Palestine, because the dictator of the revived Roman Empire will make a covenant with the Jew that he can worship God on Mount Moriah in his old time way. Now today, the Jews have, that is, the Israelis, and there is a difference, you understand, between Jews and Israelis, and I'm using this in the sense of a nation, not a religion, but they have Mount Moriah in their possession. It's in occupied Jordan. Now they have not taken it to establish their temple there. They know that this would mean a world war. They understand that. And this mountain is the most sacred place on earth to the Jew. On that mountain was the old Jewish temple, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of God. It was built first by Solomon. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. It was destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes. It was rebuilt by Herod. It was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus. And it has lain desolate ever since. There has been no temple there. Now, on that same mountain, and I do not believe in the same spot as we're told as we travel there, the Arabs, or rather the Mohammedans, have a mosque. It's often erroneously called the Mosque of Omar. It's the mosque, the Dome of the Rock. It's built over the spot where the Mosque of Omar stood. And the Mohammedans believe that from this rock, Muhammad rode a white horse up to heaven. The second most sacred spot on earth, Mecca being the most sacred. But Mount Moriah and the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, is the second most sacred place to the Mohammedan. Now the Jews had their temple somewhere on that mountain, and some believe that it was on the very spot. The fact is, the guides will tell you that the rock designated in that name, the Dome of the Rock, a great and a beautiful white rock, was the rock, a rock on which Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And they tell us that later the altar of the temple was placed over that rock, and that the blood ran down through a hole that's in the rock, and you go down a stairway under the rock, and there's a room down there, a cave. And they tell us that the blood came down through that hole and went out a sewer system outside of the city. I personally doubt that the temple was in that exact location. The fact is, Moshe Dayan, who is one of the greatest archaeologists in the world, went into that mosque when they took the mountain in the Six-Day War. And he was not afraid to go into that rock. He was not afraid of offending his fellow Jews, though he is not an Orthodox Jew. It would be offensive to walk on the Holy of Holies. But he went there. He apparently did not believe that that was the exact location of the temple. He is a great archaeologist. They are excavating in the area. I do not know what they're trying to find, but it may be that they're seeking the foundation of the old temple in the area, not very far from that Dome of the Rock. I think it's near there. And it may be that they will build a temple on that mountain without disturbing the mosque, the Dome of the Rock. So the building of that temple may be sooner than you can imagine. I don't know. You understand, I'm speculating now. But I do know that the dictator of the revived Roman Empire is going to make a covenant with the Jews back in Palestine that they can worship God on Mount Moriah. And in the midst of the 7-year period, which we refer to generally as the Great Tribulation, in the middle of that week of years, he will break his covenant with the Jew. It's worded like this in prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading thereof there shall be abominations, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He is going to stop the worship of Jehovah in that temple that will be built on that mountain after 3.5 years. And at that moment, the great tribulation will begin. The last half of the 7-year period, which Bible scholars call the 70th week of Daniel. The 7-year period after the rapture, before the glorious appearing of Jesus. In the middle of that period, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading thereof there shall be abominations, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And it was that passage that Jesus referred to when he said on the Mount of Olives shortly before he went to heaven, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of the house. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day, neither in the winter time. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. I believe we're living in ominous days. I believe we're living in the days for the preparation of that great end time drama. And I believe that a man will stand up in the Western world, perhaps after the rapture of the church, for the church may be raptured tonight. Possibly before the rapture of the church, if Jesus tarries. A great leader will stand up, and he will be the leader of the Western world. And the Eastern world, under the leadership of Russia, will say, we'll go down to the land of unwalled villages and take a spoil. And there'll be a clash, a great world war, a third world war, in the valley of Jezreel, the most beautiful valley my eyes have ever beheld. And I've stood on Mount Megiddo. Megiddo is the name of the mountain. The Hebrew word for mountain is Har. The mountain is Har Megiddo. Mount Megiddo. There is no H in the Greek language, only a rough breathing. So in Greek it's written Armageddon, and we call it Armageddon. But down near that mountain, Megiddo, which was a fortress in the days of Solomon, out there in the valley, that beautiful valley, and part of the valley is known as the Plain of Esdraelon, is one of the greatest battlefields in the history of the world. The Jewish guides there will tell you, or the Arab guides, whoever happens to be taking you there, will tell you there is not a square foot of land in that valley that has not been stained with human blood. The valley has been soaked in human blood. Napoleon fought there. Alexander the Great fought there. It has been the battlefield of the ages. And it's to be the last great battlefield. For the Battle of Armageddon, when the great Northern Confederacy will come down to take a spoil, and world will step in and say over our dead body, and a clash will take place, blood will flow to the girdles of horses in that beautiful valley. But God will cause a shaking in the land. A great multitude, the fact is, 5/6 of the great hordes of the east will fall on the mountains of Israel. The greatest earthquake in the history of the world will make the earthquake in Peru seem like a calm before a storm. For there will be a shaking in the land, and they'll fall to the millions. And when God gets through, when God puts a hook in the jaws of the godless world that shakes its fist in their very salute, the communist salute, he'll put a hook in their jaws and dangle at the end of the line like a fish. And when he gets through, he'll call the buzzards of all the earth to come to the great feast of God Almighty in the valley of Hamangog. It'll take the Jews 7 months to bury the dead after that valley. So we read in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. And we read of this great feast of God Almighty in the 19th chapter of Revelation. So that valley, that next great world war, I believe it'll be the next. I don't know. I'm no prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. But it looks to me that the stage is set. I do know the prophetic word and what will eventually transpire. It looks to me that those days are very near at hand. I don't say unequivocally, Jesus is soon coming. People say that. I remember when I was in college 40 years ago, we sang a little chorus. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. We'll meet him in the air and all his glory share. Hallelujah, he's coming soon. I don't say he's coming soon. I say he may come soon. I used to go down the highway and read these signs, these wooden signs. Jesus is soon coming. Those signs began to rot away. Well-meaning Christians had put them there. So they put them up in concrete so they would not rot down. Jesus is soon coming. Well, what do you mean, bassoon? Do you mean a century, or two or three centuries, or a few days, a few weeks, a year or two? Well, I don't say he's soon coming. The Bible doesn't say that. He may come soon. It says, behold, I come quickly. When he comes, it's going to be like a flash of light. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. It may take place before we pronounce the benediction. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound. A piercing cry may be heard within a few moments. It may be tomorrow. It may be next week. It may be next year. It may be 10 years hence. It may be longer. But he's coming. He's coming back. And it looks to me like the stage is set. So I'm ready. I used to hear an old fellow over in Evansville. They called him New Bill. He used to be Old Bill. Old Bill, they call him around the rescue mission. He was a drunkard. He got in a fight and got his eye knocked out. He is a one-eyed drunkard around the mission, and he found Jesus. He is born again. And somebody said, here comes Old Bill. He says, no, New Bill. Call me New Bill. So they all called him New Bill. And he'd get up and give his testimony time and again. And he'd always give the same testimony. He'd tell about how Jesus saved him. And then he'd close it with these words, I'm picked up, packed up, and ready to go up. I'm picked up. I've been saved. I've been born again. I'm packed up. I'm ready to go up at any moment. Are you ready? Well, do you think he'll come tonight? You don't think so. Be ye therefore ready. For at such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It may be after you go home tonight. Some man may get up tomorrow morning and look for his watch and reaches over on the table and says, why, it's time I was at work. He jumps out of bed and he says, Mary, or Helen, or Catherine. He goes through the house. The doors are locked inside. Doors latched inside here. All the screens are hooked. She couldn't have gone through these doors. are these windows? Where could she be? Mary! Finally, daughter comes out of bed rubbing her eyes. Says her mother was asleep when she came home last night. And the brother is missing. Where are they? Where could they be? Out in the street, there's a voice of a newsie. Extra! Extra! Millions missing! Great world disaster! He runs to the door and buys a paper. Certain time this morning, Eastern Daylight Time, drivers of speeding automobiles, pilots of soaring planes, 10,000 men at 10,000 wheels of industry were suddenly puffed out of existence by some mysterious power. All babies and small children were affected by the disaster, which was global in its scope. Turn on the television. Let's get the news. Doesn't work on this station. Turn it here. Station's off that. Here. There's the news. Oh, what happened? Why, it couldn't be the coming of Jesus. Nobody even suspects that. Maybe some do. For it's been preached, and the unconverted world has heard of it. But councils of churches and potent ecclesiastical potentates and modernistic preachers will poo-poo the idea of a kidnapping of the saints. And do you know, Almighty God will send a strong delusion that they may believe the lie. Not a lie, it's the definite article in the Greek, hoposuidai, the lie. I believe it's the lie of Antichrist, who will stand up after the rapture of the church, not immediately, but he'll tell a lie. And God will send a delusion. So those who have heard the preaching of the gospel, but would not receive it, they had pleasure in unrighteousness, will believe the lie of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians says that they all may be damned, who received not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But great multitudes who have never heard the word of God will hear it and believe it and be saved in the tribulation period. Who will preach it? Those Jews. When that covenant is broken, 144,000 of them, they'll go out like 144,000 apostles Paul. They'll preach it behind the iron curtain and the bamboo curtain and all the curtains and all the nations. Right. And a great multitude whom no man could number, gathered from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, are seen around the millennial throne of Jesus Christ. And one of the angels says, these came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The greatest revival in the history of the world will take place. And did you know, my friends, half the people who have lived from Adam to the present are living tonight. Over half the people who have ever lived are now living. And it may turn out that hell will get a minority of the human family. It may turn out that way. That there will be more people in heaven than in hell. Many die in infancy. Millions. In fact, over half the dead people have died in infancy. Half the people who have ever lived, over half, are living now. The gospel will be preached. Jesus may come tonight. All the saints will be called. Olive branch, wild by nature. That Gentile branch grafted into the root or into the stock of the olive tree, and with the Jewish branch now partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, will be cut off, and the Jewish branch will be grafted back in. Read the 11th chapter of Romans if you want to know what I'm talking about there. They'll be grafted in. For the apostle said, all Israel shall be saved. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. He didn't change his mind when he promised Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.
Jesus, the seed of Abraham, shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. You'd better get ready for the coming of Jesus. He died, he shed his blood, he rose again to give you life. Receive him, for he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Shall we pray?